Why don't you turn it down, Peter? Don't need to be that loud. So I got double duty today. I wasn't able to find someone to fill in for worship, and I got to fill in for giving the message today, which I love giving messages. This one's a little tricky, though, because it's something that I didn't know a lot about. We're finishing up a series called Because He Came, Because Jesus Came. And the title to my sermon is Because He Came, The World is a Better Place. And boy, you know, a lot of bad things come to my mind when thinking about Christianity. A lot of people let me know, you know, when I'm sharing the gospel out there, a lot of people start talking to me about how horrible Christianity is. And, you know, it's kind of hard to get past that worldview. But I did a lot of research, and this book is really helpful and useful. It's called What If Jesus Had Never Been Born? And it's an apologetic looking at how the world would be totally different if Christ had not come. And that's really my whole message here today. And, you know, there's a lot of people that think Christians and Christ have brought bad things upon the world. And I got a list of some people, more notable people, like Freud, Hitler, Nietzsche, Stalin, Mao, and Phil Donahue, and other people. I'm sure there's a lot of other people, but yeah, it's an interesting mix. But anyway, you know,
audience participation here?
Probably not. You have to raise your hand first. Okay. But anyway, you know, I got some quotes here. Nietzsche said of Jesus, he died too early. He himself would have revoked his doctrine had he reached greater maturity. Yeah, that's a doozy. And then there's a guy named Charles Lamb Markman who wrote a book called The Noblest Cry. And he pretty much says in his quote, I won't read the quote, but he says that that Christianity is a 2,000-year sickness that the world did not need. So there's a lot of people that really look negatively upon Christ and Christians, but we don't need to. We can take pride, a little bit of pride, in Christ and the church and Christianity as a whole. And you know, let's look at different aspects of our society and how Christianity has affected those areas. First of all, healthcare. That's a buzzword that has a lot of negative stuff to it. So let's just talk about hospitals. Let's forget about healthcare. I shouldn't have mentioned it. You know, if Christ had not come, hospitals and healthcare, it would look totally different. Before Christ came, there really wasn't any hospitals. In classical Rome, there were kind of clinics where gladiators and slaves and some other people would go to, let me see, soldiers would go to these clinics, but there weren't real hospitals that were available to the general public. You know, there were doctors that would make house calls to the rich, but pretty much the poor didn't really have a place to go to get their sicknesses fixed. There wasn't anything like a modern hospital. But that changed when the church came. The church took it upon itself to love others and take care of others and to fit their needs wherever they are. And we see that even today when missionaries go to third world countries, they try to meet people's needs and love them, and they usually start hospitals, actually. They still do that today, and they did it back then. There was actually an ordinance in the 4th century from the Council of Nicaea where they ruled that wherever a church was, there had to be a hospital. And back then, the hospitals looked a little different, obviously, because they didn't have all the technology. They weren't getting x-rays or anything. But what they were getting was a place for sick people to go to, pretty much. It's more like a hotel, kind of. And there were some treatments that people could get. But anyway, my main point is that, you know, we really wouldn't have hospitals as we know it today had not been for Christianity and the church. I taught a series called The Truth Project, and in The Truth Project they made note that there was a Roman soldier that wrote a letter back in the first century, giving accounts, maybe the second century, he's giving accounts of a town that was hit by a plague. And soldier was saying that all the Roman soldiers had evacuated this town, all the people were out, but there were Christians that were staying behind with the ill and the people that were dying. And there's actually Christians entering into the town to take care of these sick and dying people. So that's very, very interesting, very counterculture there. There's people like Florence Nightingale, who was a believer, and she was the founder of modern nursing. There's a guy named Henry Dunant, I think is how you pronounce his name. And he was a firm believer in the 19th century, and he formed the YMCA, and he formed the Red Cross, actually. And without Christianity, without Christ, I would argue that we wouldn't have those people, for sure, who led the way as far as healthcare is concerned. Let's look at education. In ancient times, the people that were wealthy and privileged, they got an education, and the poor people didn't, and there's... It was a privilege, not a right, to be educated. There's many people that didn't know how to read and write back in the day. But the church took it upon itself to teach the masses, young and old, poor and rich. And the church did this with the specific purpose to glorify God. And this is another thing where it happened back in the day, and it's happening now. I hear about it all the time where missionaries are going across seas, going to third world countries, and besides doing the hospitals, they start schools up and they teach the people how to read and write and other things that they need. So Christianity is pushing these things forward. And in America, according to the Truth Project, the church was the core educational establishment. They were pretty much teaching everyone, and it wasn't until 1837 when a man named Horace Mann, who was an atheist, saw this and didn't like the churches having so much control over the educational system, and he helped start state-run education in this country. And it's also good to point out that there's a lot of universities in this country that started out very clearly when you go to their opening statements, when you go to the founders and the things that they wrote, the founders of these colleges, and even when you go to the emblems of these schools, that's very clear. They were built to honor God. They were built to glorify God and to teach people Christian values. And some of these places were Yale, Harvard, Brown, and Princeton. It's pretty obvious that they were founded for that purpose. Now, they're not really doing that nowadays, but that's where the roots were. And what about charity? According to Dr. Martina, who's a historian, he concludes that there's no signs of organized charity or any efforts of giving before Christ came. That just didn't happen. Like, that the world had a totally different viewpoint of pretty much that loving people was a foreign concept, pretty much. It was all about what can I get out of it. But with Christianity came charity. And it's kind of hard to imagine that, because in our society there's tons of organizations that aren't Christian at all, that are giving and helping and stuff, but that all comes from Christianity. That's where the roots are. That's what I'm arguing here. And there's guys like George Mueller, who was an English preacher in the 19th century over in England, and he's a really interesting guy. He didn't feel like he should take a salary from a church or from anyone, and he specifically depended on God to provide. And there are many amazing stories first of all, I should say that he took it upon himself to take in orphans. He had that on his heart. That was his passion. And soon enough, he was running an orphanage that had 2,000 kids in it. And he trusted God every step of the way. There's so many stories where they ran out of milk, they ran out of food, they didn't have any money, and they sit down and they pray, and then all of a sudden someone's at the door knocking, and they got the milk, they got the food, they got money, and God just spontaneously provided in their darkest hour every time. And it's just amazing. This guy really lived by faith, and God really provided for him. Really amazing stuff. I almost ended this sermon a lot quicker. It's already pretty short. And what about human rights? You know, the world was really dark before Christ came. It's really clear. It was a dangerous place. People didn't really have much value for human life. I got this from a book called Pagans and Christians. In classical Roman Greece, it was really commonplace for unwanted babies to be thrown out into the wilderness to die, to be exposed to the elements. There were towers. They'd throw them out in the mountains. They would do all kinds of horrible things to children, especially female children, and children with birth defects, too. And there is a story, and this came from the Truth Project, again, that's my source, where there were bridges where the Roman soldiers would come and they'd take all these unwanted babies and they'd throw them into the river to die. And it's widely told that the Christians, the early church, that those guys would jump into the river and they would try to save as many babies as they could and raise them as their own. You know, and why would they do that? I got written down Genesis 1, verse 27, that we're all made in the image of God and that we all have some worth. I also got Matthew 22, verse 39, which I can't remember off the top of my head, so let's look it up. Matthew 22, 39. Oh. Well, first he says, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And really, in this world before Christ came, I'd argue that loving your neighbor as yourself was a radical statement. Like today we say it, it's like, okay, yeah, love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah, I know that. But back then, it was a totally radical counterculture statement. And people started noticing Christians because they took that to heart and they did that. Yeah, like in this letter of... I got this from a book called The Social Conscience of Evangelicals. In the second century, there's a letter called the Letter of Diognetus. And the writer of this letter says the Christians, that they marry, they beget children, they have children, but they do not destroy their offspring. And that's one of the quotes from this letter. And so Christians were sticking out to this guy because they were different, because they didn't destroy their own children. And that's just really an eye-opener, really, into that kind of society, what was going on there. Crazy. And you know, let's talk a little bit more about women. Throughout the ages, women haven't been treated very well, and they've been treated in a despicable manner and treated as if they don't have any rights and if they're animals. And you know, I was talking about, for sure, in Roman Greece, that they were definitely killing children just because they were girls. That's also interesting. Got this from a book called Pioneers in Skirts is the translation. It's a Norwegian book, and that's the translation, Pioneers in Skirts. And it talks about these two missionaries from Norway that went to China in the 19th century. And they were in China for quite a while, and they noticed that there was these babies being thrown out in the streets. And they were baby girls, actually. And day by day, there would just always be baby girls dying in the streets, just being born. And these women were shocked and appalled, and they took it upon themselves that while they were staying there in China, they went out there every day, and they combed the streets, and they tried to save every baby girl that they could and raise it as their own. I think that's very obvious. I'm not even going to share this one. It's, I don't know, when I was doing research for this, it's kind of like really sad, honestly. Really a downer, what the world looks like without Christ. But pretty much my point is that wherever Christ is not present, wherever Christianity has not penetrated into that society, there is horrendous things going on. And even now, what I would say that, you know, in Islamic countries, I don't think they really treat women with dignity and respect like we try to do here. And that's a those are countries where Christianity hasn't totally penetrated there. And also there's, you know, talking about human rights, there's slavery. Found a statistic that supposedly half the Roman Empire was made of slaves. There's a guy called William Wilberforce. He's a member of British Parliament. He was born into wealth, and he pretty much could have done whatever he want, but he gave his life to Christ at an early age, went into Parliament, wanted to change the world, and he had a heart for slavery. He wanted to abolish slavery. And he fought for 20 hard years. He could give eloquent speeches, and he used that tool. And he gave eloquent speeches year after year, and he built up a kind of gang of people that were like-minded, focused on this one goal, and it took 20 years, but he stopped the slave trade after 20 years of work. And then he fought for another 25 years after that to fight for slavery to be abolished in England. Fought for 25 hard years, and this guy, he was rich, and he was an eloquent speaker, but he had a hard time with his health. He was a sickly person. He was constantly ill and bedridden, and he still fought for 25 years, pretty much his whole life, and he finally abolished slavery. And the kicker of that is that he was told of this in his bed, his deathbed, pretty much, about what had happened, that they had just outlawed slavery. So that's an amazing example of a godly person fighting for what's right. And there's many other aspects we can look at in our society. There's, you know, literature and arts and music. Surely we can agree that Christianity has reshaped those areas of our society. There's also the forming of this country. I really believe that it came down to a lot of Christians of forming this country of under God. There's economics, there's sexuality, and there's the family, and these are all areas where Christianity has had a huge, profound, positive impact and has changed the world. But why don't we go the other way? Why don't we talk about the things that come to most people's mind about Christianity being a bad thing and horrible things that supposedly have come from Christianity, and it's pretty much the Crusades and the Inquisition is the big things that pop out. And those are really hard subjects to talk about. It takes a lot of research. There's lots of books written from lots of different perspectives on these things. And I'm a simple person. I try to keep everything simple. And the simple answer is, these people that have done these things, are these really Christians, or are they people that call themselves Christians? And my example of that is, I called myself a Christian for most of my life. I went to church for quite a while. My parents took me to church, Seventh-day Adventist church, for quite a while as a young boy. I've always loved the song "Jesus Loves Me." My dad has a story that I was with an uncle and him, and we're at a restaurant, and for some reason I started singing "Jesus Loves Me," and my uncle got really uncomfortable, I guess. Anyway, but my point is, I wasn't a Christian my whole life. I actually became a Christian on November 5th of 2004. That's when I realized that I don't have what it takes to live a godly life, to be with God, that I haven't earned anything, that I can't earn it, and I gave my life to God. So I've only been a real believer for about 6 years or so. But I called myself a Christian for most of my life. That's my main point. I really believe that a lot of these people, these things that were done that have the label under Christianity, that the people that were instigating these things had that label of Christianity on them, but I don't really believe that they're real believers. And to add to that, you know, I did a little research on his name's Pope Urban II. He gave a speech at Clermont, France in 1095. And he gave a supposedly eloquent speech. And I read a couple different interpretations of the speech, and he says a lot of things that are very ungodly, very... You know, it's really clear to me reading it that this isn't God. This isn't the Holy Spirit speaking. This is a guy just making logical conclusions that Muslims have moved into Jerusalem, the Promised Land, and they've killed some of the Christians that have visited there, and we need to go in there, and we need to take over, and we need to get rid of all of them. And, you know, it's really clear in the New Testament. I've done a lot of research on this recently for other reasons. The New Testament, you know, it doesn't really say much of anything at all about going out and killing people for any reason. It doesn't even really talk about killing people for your own protection, actually. It doesn't say anything like that. What it shows us is an example of a lot of people being martyred. That's a really hard one to take. I'm still wrestling with God about that one. So I would say, you know, it's pretty clear that crusades and stuff, that wasn't led by God. That's not something I would claim for Christianity. I'd claim that for the other kingdom that we're against. And there's the Inquisition, which was supposed to kind of wrap up what the Crusades hadn't accomplished and get rid of all these heretics. And heretics was a label of who didn't agree with the Roman Catholic doctrine and the church. And, you know, when you research this, they believe that the Inquisition killed about 30,000 people total over a number of years. And it's pretty clear there's a lot of godly people that died. There's a lot of believers, a lot of brothers and sisters in the faith that died because of that, because they didn't believe in the Roman Catholic doctrine. There were people that were trying to translate the Bible and share that with other people of other languages, because the Bible back then, it was written in Latin, and the priests had control over that. And, you know, when you go into the history of that, and you go into the hermeneutics and stuff, and perspicuity of scripture. Yes, thanks, son. Never mind. When you get into that, you know, there was a good logical thought process going on there. The clergy, the priests, they didn't want people to have the Bible at hand, and they didn't want that because they were afraid of people misinterpreting the Bible and going all their separate ways and bad things happening through that. But unfortunately, by them holding on to the gospel and holding on to scripture so tightly, they caused a lot of other problems, unfortunately. So I think they had a good intent kind of at first, but it went really awry. And anyway, there's a lot of people that fought and tried to translate the Bible and print Bibles, and they've went to the Inquisition and were martyred that way. So anyway, yeah, it's a really sad story. It really happened. But I don't believe that we can blame Christianity for those atrocities. I wanted to end with Revelation 21:5. Revelation 21:5 says, "He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' And he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" I am making everything new. I really like that verse. It's a verse that they share a lot in this book that I was reading, because it's clear when Jesus entered into existence in this world, he did make everything new. Just looking at different aspects of our society, all the good things in our society, I really believe, come down to Jesus entering into our world. And I think that we should take pride in what Christ has done and take pride in the early church. I think that we should join them in the good work that they're doing. They've really changed the world. Christ has really changed the world. We need to to humble ourselves and be obedient to him and continue that transformation of our world and our society for his glory. Dear Lord, I just thank you so much for everything that you've done, Lord. It's so clear to me now that you have just made everything new, that you've transformed everything, anything that's good in this world, it comes directly from you. Every good gift comes from you, Lord. I just thank you so much for your word, for your truth, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you'd come back soon. I pray, Lord, that you would lead us through these dangerous times. I pray that you would continue to bless us and help us to grow to understand you better and help us to share the gospel freely and help us to plant seeds and see more and more people come to realize that you're the only way, that you're the only way to heaven. I pray that people would, that we could help people realize the gift that you are so freely and generously giving us, that no one has to die and perish, that we can all receive eternal life through you, that we can all live with you forever in heaven, Lord. I thank you so much for that gift, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You have any announcements? Huh? Oh, yeah, let's do communion.